We will be having the Lord's table here when we're done with the sermon. But this morning, before we do that, there are many different things we could preach, and I often preach just directly on the Lord's table on such a time as this. But this morning, I just want to share a word to the unconverted, specifically those who have had the inestimable privilege of attending a faithful, sound church and hearing the doctrines of the gospel preached. This morning, trusting in the grace and help of the Lord, I intend to share a simple gospel word with those I just mentioned, no matter how they hear this message, perhaps by another means, internet or recording, or if they sit here in front of us this morning. This morning I would address those, as I said, who have sat in a faithful gospel church and are unconverted, have not been born again, have not put their faith in Christ, have not laid hold on Christ. I address those who, if asked, would insist they believe in God, though. That is, insofar as they believe God, eternal, almighty God, created the heavens and the earth and all things in them in six literal 24-hour days. Do we have anyone here that doesn't believe that? So we all believe that. You all believe in God, Almighty God, and that He created all things in six literal 24-hour days, and you believe that God upholds, governs, and maintains His creation in wisdom, righteousness, and power. Anybody here that doesn't believe that? Well, I don't think there is anyone. Further, you would profess to believe, I think, and agree that the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works, Psalm 145, the verse 17, and that the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works, including you, Psalm 145, the verse 9. You believe in God in that way as well you should. As the Scriptures declare, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and you are no fool. Psalm 19, verse 6, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day, utter a speech. Of course, not out loud, but there is a speaking by the creation that testifies of God. And night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. And them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Psalmist, as I earlier mentioned, by the Holy Spirit declared, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And of course, you're no fool, are you? And you maintain that, being no fool, you believe in the almighty, all-wise, creating God revealed in the creation. But more importantly and far more clearly revealed in the Scriptures. You believe in God, you say. And well, you should believe in God, being no fool. Turn to Romans chapter 1. We have been here many times. I'm not going to expound on what I'm going to read, which is Chapter 1, verses, I believe I'll start in 16. It goes right to what I've been talking about and how the creation testifies of God. There are things that can be known of God by the creation. You cannot be saved by the testimony of God in the creation, but by it all men are rightly condemned because they don't act upon that knowledge. They don't seek the true God and seek to worship Him as they ought, but turn to idolatry. You know, you can be an idolater without setting up a little idol. If you turn away from what can be known of God, not to mention, most importantly, in His Word, you turn away and you seek your own way, and you're going to have your own life, and you're going to shun the gospel. You're an idolater because you are first. You are all that matters. And you will find out that you are going to be stuck with you for all eternity in hell, where the worm doesn't die and the flame isn't quenched, and there is that worm of conscience, and you won't be able to get away from that. And it will constantly be telling you, why did you not seek the Lord while He could be found? But you're no fool. You believe in God. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. How many times have we talked about that? We go on then. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God, that is from the creation now, not talking about the word of God, from the creation, and this is limited, but there is enough to condemn men, and there is enough to point them toward the true God, is manifest in them, that is in their conscience, for God has showed it unto them, that is by his creation. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So there's the fool who sees the creation and these things that have been made known of God in the creation, and he's shown it in his conscience. He turns away from that light. He turns away from that truth. He's a fool, isn't he? He's a fool, and you're no fool. You believe that God made the heavens and the earth and all things in them. You believe that God upholds them by his own omnipotent power and governs them and orders all things. And you believe in that God. You're no fool. You know, the heathen who died without ever hearing the gospel will nevertheless say in hell, I know that I am justly condemned. Because I contemned, I ignored the basic knowledge of God that could be known of him by the creation. And so I sinned against God by my idolatrous, sinful, heathen ways. I am justly condemned to all eternity in hell. And the false religionist in hell will say, I know that I am justly condemned because I did not seek to be saved by the free grace of God in Christ. I heard of it, but instead I wasn't taught. But yet I'm justly condemned because I sought to be saved by my religion, my works, by religious ritual and priestcraft. I'm justly condemned. My conscience had spoken to me, but yet I went that way. But I cannot imagine the agony of the one in hell who had sat in the house of God week after week, month after month, year after year, and heard Christ Jesus faithfully preached. I cannot imagine his agony. And that includes the false convert too, of course, but we're talking about those who aren't in Christ. They're not professing Christ. They're not laying hold on Christ. The heathen who died in utter darkness, and the false religionist who died deceived by his apostate minister, or as the case may be, his Romish priest, will no doubt be amazed in hell that here is one that heard the truth. Faithfully preached, shared, expounded, explained day after day. And even heard the doctrines of our faith in good, solid, evangelical Protestant hymns and heard the gospel at home, and here they are. I can only imagine them turning to him and saying, what? You sat by the fountain of life and refused to drink? You were offered the bread of life and refused to eat? You were clearly shown the way of life by the word of life faithfully preached, and you rejected it, and so you came to this place of eternal torment, and you knew you were coming, and you came anyway? You must be, of all men, the biggest fool. But you say you believe in God and are no fool. Well, that's good. You believe in God. But do you believe in God even to the extent the devils believe in God? Maybe not. So they must see you as a fool yet. How so? Because those fallen angels, for whom there is no Savior and no salvation, those devils believe that God by nature is righteous and just, and that he despises, hates, abhors all that is unholy and unrighteous, that his law is holy, that his law demands a satisfaction, that he is no unjust judge, and in short, that all thoughts, words, deeds, motions of the heart that are in any way less than perfect, pure, and holy will come to an accounting. and the wages of sin is death. The devils know this. The devils believe it. Even the devils know that God will not, cannot acquit the guilty among men, cannot simply pardon them without a full legal satisfaction, atonement for their sins, and a propitiation for his righteous, just wrath against them. The devils know this. The devils who know God is perfectly righteous and just, and his very glorious nature demands a full accounting for every sin, tremble, because they're irrevocably damned to hell for all eternity. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now you say that you believe in God, but if you haven't sought his mercy and grace, if you haven't sought the Savior and his salvation, and yet you don't tremble at the thought of God's righteous judgment and wrath against sinners, then the devils believe more of God than you do. So while you look upon the lost sinners of the world as fools, oh, they're fools. How can they not believe in God? I believe in God. I look at the creation. I believe in God, the Creator. Those lost sinners who have not had the gospel preached, explained, read, and expounded to them, while you look at them as fools, the devil and his devils look upon you as more of a fool. And they wonder. They wonder. To them it must be an amazement. They marvel that you don't diligently seek the Lord for salvation, that you don't lay hold on everlasting life. Because after all, Christ has been preached to you. Christ has been taught to you. Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you for the salvation of your soul. You say you believe in God, but you've not trusted, rested, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've not sought Christ with all your heart. You've not sincerely, persistently endeavored to lay hold of the gospel promise to receive the gift of saving faith and by grace through faith. You've not then been saved and by the effectual power of the Holy Spirit regenerated, born again. Jesus said, ye must be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is, he cannot see, he cannot enter into that eternal, glorious, everlasting kingdom of life, light, holiness, and happiness. You must be born again. Regeneration is an act of God's free grace and by the effectual power of the Holy Spirit with the word of life, the gospel, and the heart, by which the Spirit works faith and quickens to life. The gospel, though, received, embraced, and believed by the sinner. You say that you believe in God, but no man, no woman, no young person truly, fully believes in God without believing in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is impossible to say, I believe in God, and yet reject the Son. You say you believe in God, but what think ye of Christ, who said, ye believe in God, speaking of the Father, believe also in me. I understand the context of that. There is an application, though. You believe in God. You say you believe in God. He said, believe also in me, the Son of God. You say you believe in God, and no doubt you would say that you believe the Bible is God's word. But how many times have you heard this from the Scriptures? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do you believe that so? I hope that you do, else you're charging God with being a liar. Do you understand that? If you just reject that, if you ignore it, those who hear the glorious gospel of God's free grace, the gospel of pardon and new everlasting life, the gospel of Christ preached faithfully, that is a gracious offer and promise of forgiveness of sins, remission of sins, cleansing of sins, regeneration and adoption and everlasting life in Christ, and then they persistently turn away from the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ by the preaching of the cross, they make God out to be a liar. That's what he declares in his own word. 1 John 5, the verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record, that is in the Scriptures, that God gave of his Son. You'll find no record of the Lord Jesus Christ in the creation. You can't be saved by the creation, by, I say, understanding it or studying it or any such thing. It's here, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here is the record and here is the way of salvation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The mercy, grace, love, sacrifice comprehended in that simple truth is just staggering. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How do you receive that truth? How do you think on that truth? As we've spoken of in depth so many times, it's staggering to think that God would condescend to become a man and humble himself and suffer and die to save sinners at enmity with him, children of wrath. This is utterly amazing. But it's also amazing that sinners who say they believe in God and believe the Bible is God's word, nevertheless don't rejoice in this truth, don't embrace it, don't receive it, don't seek to receive the effectual promise of it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We are speaking today to the unconverted in the context of what they say they believe. I trust you do know and believe you are a sinner. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are you a sinner? Then Christ Jesus came into the world to save you. Are you a sinner? Do you want to be saved? You know you are. God's written the law in the heart of man. It's in your heart. And in spite of the fall, the law is still written in the heart, even if it's much defaced and the conscience of man is clouded and crippled. I say fallen man. Yet fallen man has that law written in his heart. He hasn't got the ability to perfectly comprehend the whole will of God, and certainly spiritually so, but fallen man still has a conscience, which convicts him of not only sin, but warns him of the condemnation and wrath of God against sinners. You have heard your conscience. You have heard your conscience speak to you. You have had that warning. Romans 2, the verses 14 through 15, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The apostle said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we preach Christ. We preach the way of salvation. We Christians have no terror of God in the law because we have a Savior. We have a mediator. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who has suffered all for us and saved us for all eternity. But we know the terror of the Lord because we're spiritual men, we're spiritual women. As we read the scriptures, God shows us the terror of the Lord, the terror that sinners ought to have when they think of spending all eternity in hell, first appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, the Christ that they spurned as Savior, now their judge. Then hearing the terrible words, depart from me, ye cursed, into the fire prepared for the devil and all his angels, and then suffering for all eternity in the torments of hell. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and all human beings are born sinners. All human beings sin by nature. There's none righteous, no, not one. How many times have you heard it? Romans 3, the verse 10, heard it expounded on. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the glorious perfection of God, which is, of course, the law's requirement for everlasting life. You must believe in Christ, his glorious perfection wrought out for you, his great redemption work accomplished for you. Romans 3, the verse 23. Romans 6, verse 23, also, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You've heard it. You've heard it expounded. I hope would say you believe it. The Lord will not at all acquit the wicked. The scriptures tell us, Jesus said, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? How? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So then, you say you're no fool, but that you believe in God. You say you believe the Bible is the word of God. Now, I cannot imagine that you would not admit you're a sinner. And if so, you must also realize you're under the curse of the law, the just condemnation of God for your sins, which means you're under the dominion of sin as well. And so you know not where sin and the devil will take you before you die. You know where sin will take you after you die, but you know not where sin will take you before you die. You know not how far into depravity, sorrow, and destruction in this life sin and the devil will lead you. But you must realize that when you die, if you die without Christ, it'll be too late to be saved. You'll plunge into that everlasting wrath and suffering of hell that the God you say you believe in, that almighty, eternal creator you acknowledge, has clearly warned of in his word. God, though, has had mercy on fallen man. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit have covenanted before the foundation of the world to save sinners. The Father has sent the Son, who has wrought out a perfect righteousness which justifies sinners and made a full satisfaction which pardons sinners. And the Holy Spirit effectually works faith and life in the heart of those who receive, believe on, and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. John 3, the verses 14 through 18. We read them earlier, didn't we? John 3, the verses 14 through 18. We, of course, read more than that, but I will just read them again. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That is on the cross. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, a type of Christ, a figure of Christ, and those that looked upon the serpent, the brazen serpent, who had been bitten by these fiery serpents, those that looked, trusting in God for healing, were healed. That's the gospel shown forth. Look unto Christ and be saved, be healed, be cleansed, be saved. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That is without distinction, that is without exception. All who have not believed on Christ are condemned. They're condemned by their own sin. Doesn't matter if they've ever heard the gospel, they're condemned. Because they've rejected that which may be known of God and has been made manifest in them. So they are condemned. They've gone their own way. But then there are those who have heard the gospel over and over and over. If there's such a thing as being condemned twice over, it's them. I say if they reject the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this so great salvation is freely offered to all. If you're a sinner and you know that you are, this salvation is freely offered to you. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What is the message there from your Creator? To look unto Christ, to look unto Christ. He was lifted up on the cross, so that those who look unto him in faith will be saved. Isaiah 45, verse 22, look unto me, unto him, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else that can save. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This is the gospel offer. It's full, it's free. He said, the Lord Jesus, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You cannot contribute one thing to your salvation. You cannot do one thing except look unto him. Rest in him, trust in him, accept him at his word, believe on him. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. I always think of Isaiah 63, the verse 1 and more, but all I'll read is the verse 1. I find this thrilling. Who is this that cometh from Eden with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's the Lord Jesus Christ foretold, mighty to save. You believe in God, believe also in me, he said. You're willing to declare that you believe in God. You're willing to own God as creator and sustainer and governor of his own creation. What if I ask you if you believe you're a sinner in need of salvation? What would you say? And what if I ask you if you believe that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? Would you deny these truths, or would you in all sincerity confess these things as being true? Well, if you believe you're a sinner under the condemnation of sin and the wrath of God, and you believe Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and you believe that if you die unsaved, you'll be, of all the inmates of hell, the most tormented in soul, since you died unsaved because of this, that you did not act upon what you said you believed. You did not seek the inestimable, eternal blessing of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he declared you must be born again. I want you to understand two things about regeneration. Perhaps this is a sticking point with you. I want you to understand two things about the new birth. First, it's everything you heard it is from this pulpit preached from the Word of God with regard to the new creature. As we preach what the Scriptures tell us and we share what we have even experienced, it's everything that you've heard it is from this pulpit. Secondly, though, I want you to understand, as I mentioned before, that while regeneration is of the same essence and the same cleansing, quickening, renewing effect for all, it's not experienced at the time exactly the same for all. What I mean is, for some, regeneration is a Damascus Road experience. And you know what I mean by that, because you've all sat under the preaching of the Word over and over and over, and you've been taught that at home as well, that section of the Bible, that portion, that text where Paul was saved. But it's not always a Damascus Road experience. It is for some. For others, the Spirit works more gently. This much I will tell you is true, though, of all who are born again. This is what you need to know. When you are born again, you'll have the full, heartfelt, abiding assurance that your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, and of the promises and inheritance of God through Christ, that these are yours, and that you are now a child of God. You will speak with God with the full assurance that you are accepted of Him in Christ, and you are His beloved child. And when you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You will experience that. You will know the joy of that, the peace of that. And you will want to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Scriptures will be precious to you. And as for the Scriptures, you will have the heartfelt, abiding conviction that they are the Word of God, and every word is true, and you will want to serve the Lord, and you will love Him, and you will want to honor and glorify Him and know more of Him and the power of His resurrection. This I will tell you about the new birth. So, if you've been thinking you haven't had a road to Damascus experience, so you aren't saved, not all have that experience, but all experience what I just told you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners by His obedient suffering, bleeding, dying. If you believe that, then say so. Say as much and act upon what you say you believe. Confess your just condemnation to the Lord. Seek His grace. Plead for His mercy. Confess Christ is the only Savior of sinners. Ask God for the sake of Christ and by His obedient suffering and death, by the merit of His precious atoning, cleansing, life-giving blood to save you and make you His own child. What are you waiting for? A Damascus Road experience first? You won't have that, and you won't have any regeneration, except you seek the Lord while He may be found. If you believe Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, if you believe that you are a sinner, if you believe you'll be saved by resting and trusting and believing in Him, then say so. Say so. Seek Him. Lay hold on Christ. Keep hold on Him. Rest in Him. Trust in Him. Continue to act on what you believe. Seek to know Christ and the power of His resurrection by studying Him and His doctrine in the New Testament Scriptures, especially the New Testament Scriptures. I am not saying to ignore the Old, but you need to go to the New Testament. You need to study the New Testament where Christ is fully revealed, as much as we'll see Him until we see Him face to face. And pray and read the Scriptures, and take to heart the preaching of His Word. And when you do come to a full assurance of salvation in your heart, then say so, and be baptized. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen.